Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. 2. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Verse 3. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Verse 4. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Verse 5. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. Verse 6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Verse 7. Show my marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Verse 8. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. Verse 9. From the wicked that oppress me, from my dearly my deadly enemies who compass me about. Verse 10. They are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. Verse 11. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Verse 12, like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Verse 13, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Verse 14, for men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, verse 15, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his truth. And I'd actually love to go through the entire psalm, but I don't think it's necessary. I think that in our practice and in our devotion of finding Christ in the Scripture and how it applies to us, I think that you'll be able to get the gist of several of these passages. Some of them are quite fun, like in the King James Version where it says they are enclosed in their own fat. Now, that was fun to study today, actually this week. I kind of avoided it this week because I knew, in fact, I'm actually grateful the Lord put on my heart to just cover the first six verses, because we could have gotten into some intricacies, including the verse 10 where it says they are enclosed in their own fat. And today I didn't actually study it. I studied it earlier this week and looked over it and thought that would be somewhat fun to look at. And so I giggled today without actually going over it. Now, from a treasury of David, we look at the title. Prayer of David is the inscription. And Mr. Spurgeon says this from the treasury of David. David would not have been a man after God's own heart if he had not been a man of prayer. He was a master in the sacred art of supplication. He flies to prayer in all times of need, as a pilot speeds to the harbor in the stress of the tempest. So frequent were David's prayers that they could not all be dated and entitled. And hence, this simply bears the author's name and nothing more. The smell of the furnace is upon the present psalm. But there is evidence in the last verse that he who wrote it came unharmed out of the flame. We have in the present plaintive song an appeal to heaven from the persecutions of the earth. A spiritual eye may see Jesus here. And in the divisions, he continues, it says, he writes, there are no very clear lines of demarcation between the parts, but we prefer the divisions adopted by the precious old commentator David Dixon. In verses 1 through 4, David craves justice in the controversy between him and his oppressors. In verse 5 and verse 6, he requests of the Lord grace to act rightly while under the trial. From verses 7 to 12, he seeks protection from his foes, whom he graphically describes. And in verse 13 and verse 14, pleads that they may be disappointed, closing the hole in the most comfortable confidence that all would certainly be well with himself at the last. And those are just some excerpts from the Treasury of David. So we'll look at verses 1 through 6 and seeing Christ in the Psalms. And I did a little bit, your notes a little bit differently as I put in the application along with seeing Christ in the passage of Scripture. But we'll read verse 1 again. It says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips." In verse 1 where it says, "Hear the right," or hear justice, may be translated from the Hebrew here. And we may request, "Hear justice and attend unto my cry," as we pray to the Lord, because Jesus prayed this, and rightfully so. Because we have Christ's righteousness applied to our account or imputed unto us, we can pray this prayer. I've provided a note for you there for future reference, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, where Peter somewhat quotes Isaiah 53, verse 9, that says, "There was no deceit found in his mouth, he was and did no violence." It says in Isaiah 53, verse 9, and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he says that there was no guile found in him, neither deceit found in his mouth. He goeth not out of that goeth not out of vain lips, or without his lips, without lips of deceit. He did not use deceitful words. The verse 2 I wanted to divide up into two parts to look at both of the parts here. "Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thy eyes behold the things that are equal." If we consider this as a prophetic psalm of Jesus Christ, here's the prayer. "Hear justice, O Lord," because of the world that he's around. We can think of the prayer in the garden, the prayer in the garden from John chapter 17, where Jesus is praying and interceding on behalf of his disciples. We do know the prayer in Gethsemane where he prays, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine." But here is a prayer that's not recorded in the New Testament per se, because this is Christ's attitude in prayer. Verse 1, "Hear justice," because of this world. It's a fallen world, and this is the reason why Jesus Christ came. And then, therefore, in verse 2, "Let your sentence come forth from your presence." Let the truth of heaven's justice, God's holy wrath, be poured out, and be poured out upon him. Because he's prayed, verse 1, he's strengthened so that he may pray the prayer in verse 2. It says, "Let your eyes behold the things that are equal." In other words, mete out your divine justice impartially. It says in the English Standard Version, "Let your eyes behold the right," which is also a great translation, because he's that prayer of David, prophetically speaking of Christ, as if Christ were saying, "Now when you pour out your justice, look upon me, who is righteous," so that when God looks upon Christ and pouring out his wrath upon him, that he is completely satisfied. Therefore, we are not under wrath. We are not appointed under wrath, but salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 Thessalonians. So what a wonderful thought that is, a meditation in verse 2. In verse 3, "Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me, and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." And this portion of the psalm can only be said of no other man but Jesus Christ himself. No other man can boast this. No other man can boast this except it be that we make this statement by faith in Christ's righteousness and his finished work. It's imputed unto us. It's placed upon our account. And notice in verse 3 the various rhythms that we see in the psalm. Thou hast proved mine heart. The trying of his heart, the temptations that he faced moment after moment, not only in his temptations in the wilderness with Satan, but moment after moment surrounded by sinners and sinful men, people conspiring to kill him, that it showed time and again how pure Jesus was in his trials and in his trying. You have visited me in the night, showing, bringing to us the idea that his perfection was not momentary, but every single moment of his life, day and night. You have tried me and found and shall find nothing. And I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress, making a determination by his will alone, whereas Adam failed in his transgression to obey God. Jesus would not fail and had determined not to fail whatsoever. In verse 4 it says, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. So in contrast to the sinful works of wicked men, Christ's work as the Son of Man sprang forth from within. He was fully righteous, wholly righteous from birth, but also that he had the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And so he was kept from the path of the destroyer by God's word, because his relationship was so intimate with the Heavenly Father that when he read the scriptures as he grew up, and as he read the scriptures when he went into the synagogues and he opened up the passage of scriptures, the scriptures came forth from the scrolls as if they were coming from the very mouth of the Heavenly Father, from his lips, to personify it and personalize it. In verse 5, where it says, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. The blessedness of just the meditation of the truth that Christ as a man trusted always in everything that the Heavenly Father had for him in his providence. Trusted alone in the uplifting power of the Holy Spirit within him. And that his footsteps, his righteous behavior, would not slip. In fact, you could say could not slip because of, by virtue of who he was. And by virtue of that, as we see in verse 5, we must also trust explicitly in the Lord Jesus Christ without wavering. As he did with the Father, we do unto him as the benediction at the end of Jude. Chapter 1, verses 24 to 25. I'm going to read it from the handout here from the English Standard Version. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, it says falling in the King James Version, and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Most of us are familiar with that as a benediction from the King James Version. Both of them are just wonderful indications of he who it is that we place our trust, who is able, he alone who is wise, only wise God who is able to keep us from falling, and we trust in him. In verse 6 it says, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. And this is something that we recognize that Jesus himself possessed the utmost confidence as a man led of the Holy Spirit, that the Father always hears his prayer. And you remember that at the tomb of Lazarus, and recorded in John chapter 11, that he prayed there as they took away the stone, as he commanded the stone to be taken away. And then verses 41 to 42, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people that standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. I put it in the English Standard Version in your handout. I think both of them, the King James Version and the English Standard Version, both of them combined, both of them separate, I think, fail. But both of them combined help us to understand that when he prays that prayer, I knew that you always, he uses a kind of a present and future tense along with a past tense, I knew, because it's conveying an eternal truth. He's saying it in such a way, as we see it in the Greek, it's somewhat actually confusing, because as we see it in the Greek, he's conveying it in such a way that he's speaking an eternal truth of God's knowing is an eternal knowing, and that his and Christ being heard because he is righteous is an eternal hearing. So you can't put a tense into it, whereas the Greek does somewhat convey that. And because of that, the Father hears our prayers, because Jesus' prayers, every prayer of Jesus Christ was heard. This is exciting. Just the meditation upon it all week long, thinking on this particular verse, and this is why I wanted to end it on this verse, is because every prayer of Christ's was answered. Every prayer of Christ's was heard of the Heavenly Father. And because they were, our prayers, as simple as they are heard of the Heavenly Father. He doesn't cast them away. That is, two sparrows are bought in Jesus' day for a farthing, that God gives unto us more care for what we have to say than he would for even the smallest sacrifice or the smallest for the smallest of his creatures. He gives unto us great care in every particular detail, so that when we pray, the details of our lives, the petitions, that we pray them so that knowing that God is answering those, then we can pray for greater things. We can pray, Lord, let your presence be in me today to make me as holy as you can make a sinner saved by grace. Lord, let your Son be glorified in my life today as gloriously as can be by a sinner saved by grace. May you be exalted, Lord. May I do some things in what I do in work, even if it's spending 3.5 hours, now I have it on the recording, 3.5 hours on a verse of Scripture that I'm not even going to use again probably for another year. It wasn't a waste of time. It was used so that I could spend some time with the Lord, just as you, in the great things and in the little things, in making a cake and wishing someone happy birthday, in lifting up a praise for those things that are eternal blessings in God, in Christ. Playing the piano. I mentioned to somebody else, I've been practicing the guitar, and because there is the time when Sister Joanne won't be here, and I know there are other piano players, but somebody else has, when they have a piano player now in Anniston, but when we first got up here, they still didn't have a piano player, and Pastor Timothy asked me, he says, so what? How does it feel to worship with a piano? I said, brother, it's everything that I thought it would be and more. So just that little praise, because of Christ, in all his perfection, the very littlest, smallest details of our lives are, as the Apostle Paul says, in him are yea and amen.